Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be here once again in your house. Father, as we come to sit at the feet of Jesus to hear from you, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would teach us. I pray for every single one listening to the sound of my voice this morning, both young and old, that Holy Spirit, you would minister to us in the name of Jesus. We pray this morning that your word would find good ground in our hearts, that your word would mix with faith and profit us. We thank you because indeed it is well with our souls. We thank you because indeed all our lives you have been faithful. You're a good Father. Speak to us, your children, today, Lord, for in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be back together. For the past two Sundays, we've, by God's grace, looked at lessons from the life of Elijah. These have included lessons on obedience with the widow, if we remember. And then we've also looked at lessons on how to handle the power that we carry by virtue of our relationship with God. On Wednesday, we started to look at the topic faith. And I really want to encourage everyone, if you didn't attend, plan to attend this Wednesday. If you attended, make sure that you keep attending, because God is speaking to us. And God's word, when we receive it, it has the power to transform us. It has the power to make us the people that he's called us to be. So we're following on from all of that today. And by God's grace, we're going to be looking at the topic, how do we respond? How do we respond? So this is exploring things like, how do we respond when things don't go as planned, as we plan them? How do we respond when we don't understand why things are the way they are? How do we respond when we're going through stuff, when we're going through difficult situations? You know, in life, it's sometimes easy to smile, to praise, to worship, to be considerate about others when things are going as we expect them to. But how do we respond when it feels like we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, which the psalmist talked about in Psalms 23? Or how do we respond if we're facing a heartbreaking situation, or if a loved one is at their wit's end and we don't know what to say to them or what to do? How do we respond? And I thank God for the hymn that we sang this morning. I didn't know we were going to be singing that hymn. It is well with my soul. We look at the story of the man who wrote that hymn and the circumstances under which he wrote the hymn. He had lost his whole family. Things were not going as planned. He was in a challenging, tough situation. And the response that he had was that hymn. But the question today is, how do we respond when these things are happening? Some of us might be going through situations right now that we're struggling. We're struggling with them. We're struggling with responding. We're struggling with knowing what to do. The whole COVID situation has been tough for many people. Folks have lost loved ones, have been ill. People have had various areas of their lives rocked in ways that haven't happened before. For some other people, it might be that you're going through a tough time in relation to your faith, or it might be a family circumstance. It might be health issues. It might be something else entirely. But the question that we're exploring today, and which, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit would help us with, is how do we respond in these situations? How do we respond in these times? And even if it's not us, it might be somebody around us. It might be somebody that we love, a family member or a colleague, a neighbor who's going through a tough situation. How do we help them? How do we help them? So we'll go back to Jesus. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples about how life was going to look like for them after he left, and I thank God again this morning, we've spent time looking at the second coming. So when he was leaving, he was about to leave that first time, Jesus spoke to his disciples to prepare them for how life was going to look like for them. And in John 16 verses 1, he starts to tell them about the hardship and suffering and the challenges and tribulations that they would face. I'm reading John 16 verse 1. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they would do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So here Jesus is not promising them a trouble-free or a challenge-free or a tribulation-free life. Instead, if we go down in that same John 16, I'm reading verse 33 now, John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you would have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now we look all over scripture and we see examples of tough situations that people were in all over scripture. And we'll talk briefly about a few of them this morning. We look at Job. We mentioned Job in prayer meeting on Friday. And we look at Job and the Bible shows us and tells us about how he regularly prayed for his children. So I want us to read a few passages, a few verses together. Job chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him." I'm going to go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.'" Thus Job did regularly. So the Bible tells us that Job did everything that he could regularly. He sanctified the children. He prayed for them. So looking at all this from Job's limited perspective, because Job was not privy to the conversation that was happening in heaven or that would happen about him. So from his limited perspective, how do you explain what then happened next to him? So Job, calamity has now struck. All of his properties and all that have been destroyed. I think if all that had happened, but his children's life had been preserved, I think Job would have been all right with that. But in verse 18 and 19 of that same Job chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, in a situation like this, how does a father respond to that? How was Job to respond to that, knowing that he had done everything that he could possibly do? And we look at Job's life, and Job had an amazing, almost unbelievable initial response. In verses 20 to 22, we see his initial response. Verses 20 to 22 of Job chapter 1. It says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So we see one person who went through an incredibly difficult, tough situation and his response. Another example, we've been looking at Elijah for the past 2 Sundays. But another example is, how do we explain Elisha's death? Imagine for a minute that Elisha was one of your loved ones. And when it came to Elijah, the prophet that had a single portion of the anointing, when it was time for him to exit this earth, he was taken up by chariots of fire. It was spectacular. It was an unprecedented exit from this earth. It was glorious. Now, Elisha, who had a double portion of the anointing, Elisha, who raised the dead and did all these mighty things, when it was time for him to die, the Bible tells us that Elijah was sick and he died of an illness. How do you explain that? 2 Kings 13, verses 14. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. It says, "Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Joash knew that Elisha was key to them. But here's Elisha, double portion of the anointing, and yet he's about to die, and he's dying of a sickness. Elisha, who God used to raise people up from the dead. And yet when we see Elisha after he's died, in verses 20 and 21 of that same 2 Kings 13, the Bible tells us that Elisha died and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Verse 21 then says, "So it was as they were burying a man that they suddenly spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. When the man was let down and he touched the bones of Elisha, the Bible says he revived and stood on his feet." And yet this is Elisha that died of an illness. But even though Elisha died of an illness, Elisha had a double portion. He had almost done double the amount of miracles that Elijah before him had done, but he hadn't fully done double. So his bones were still saturated with the anointing, and a dead body touches it and comes to life. But how do we explain that? How do we respond to that? With David, we see another example in David and Ziklag. This can be seen in 1 Samuel 30. We're not going to read the whole passage, but 1 Samuel 30, I encourage you to read it in your time, in your own time. So here's David. David's been doing all that he knew how to do to please God in very difficult situations. He's on the run from Saul. He's in incredibly difficult situations. And yet in this passage, we see that David comes back. His family's been captured. The families of the men who up to that point had been extremely loyal to him, ready to die for him, have been captured. And the Bible says that they were so distressed that they cried so much, but they didn't have strength in them to cry anymore. And this talks about our emotions and being real with God. The reason why we have emotions is because we're made in God's image and likeness. We all see and we know the story of Lazarus. When Lazarus died in John 11:35, where we're told that Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep because the situation was hopeless. He wept because he was moved by the sorrow of those that he loved who were around him. So you see emotions in us because we're made in God's likeness, and we're to express those emotions to God. So in Ziklag, here's David. He's a leader. He's led as best as he could, but things have gone wrong. And the Bible says in verse 16 of that 1 Samuel verses 30, verse 6, 1 Samuel 30, it says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." But then the Bible tells us how David responded. The Bible says that in this time of intense grief for David, in this time that was very distressing, very challenging, that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Some passages say he encouraged himself in the Lord. How do we respond when we're in a difficult and tough situation? How do we respond when things aren't going the way we expect them to respond? How do we respond when it looks like your prayers are not being answered like you expect them to? How do you respond? How do you respond when you're betrayed by a loved one? The same David in Psalms 55 talks about how a loved one betrayed him. And I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. I like the way the Passion Translation puts it. So Psalms 55 verses 12 to 14 says, "It wasn't an enemy who taunted me. If it was my enemy filled with pride and hatred, then I could have endured it. I would have just run away. But it was you, my intimate friend, one like a brother to me. It was you, my advisor, the companion I walked with and worked with. We once had sweet fellowship with each other. We worshipped in unity as one celebrating with God's people." So he's saying, talking about the pain, the heartache of being betrayed by a loved one. How do we respond when there are issues with loved ones? How do we respond when a loved one dies in spite of our prayers? How do we respond in the face of illness, job loss, disappointment? How do we respond? How do we respond when we're persecuted, ill-treated because of our faith? In life, we pass through many seasons. We can all attest that we've already passed through many seasons. We're currently in a season and there are many seasons to come. Some of those seasons are tough. Some of them might not be for us, but might be tough for those around us. How do we get through these seasons? How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? How do we stir up faith when faith seems to be fading? So in answering these questions, we see in John 16, we've read it and we see in John 16 and focusing on 33, that Jesus said to them that the reason why he was telling them about these things, number one, was so that they wouldn't stumble. Because if they were unaware and they went through life, Jesus left and they thought everything was going to always be hunky-dory, they thought everything was always going to be nice, there were going to be no challenges, no tribulations, Jesus knew that when the hard times came, they were likely to stumble because it would catch them unaware. So Jesus says to them in John 16 that I'm telling you these things so that when they start to come, you wouldn't stumble, you wouldn't catch you unawares. Jesus tells them in John 16 about the Holy Spirit who would be a helper, a comforter, a guide to them. We're not alone. He tells them they're not alone, the same way that we're not alone. And you think about the disciples. These guys were the foundation building blocks of the first century church. And without a doubt, they were blessed. From God's perspective, they were prosperous. They fulfilled their ministries. But yet, right up to the very end, the words of Jesus proved to be true. He said, in this world, you would face tribulation. And they faced tremendous tribulation. If we look at how they died, all of the apostles, every single one of them, some were beheaded, some were crucified, some were pierced with spears till they died. It said that only John died from a natural death of old age. Everybody else, they were martyred in one way or the other. So based on man's perspective and how they all died and the tribulations, challenges that they faced, man would say that the whole movement was a failure, but actually it wasn't. It was the biggest success the world had ever seen. They turned their world upside down for God, but yet they had to go through difficult situations. But Jesus said to them, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Your soldiers in this battle, we're soldiers in this battle, we're facing a real enemy. And so there will be tough times. There will be times where we have to fight. But Jesus says to us, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So whatever you might be going through, whatever your loved ones might be going through, I want us to remember this morning, this afternoon, that Jesus says, be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. In Matthew 5, when Jesus was speaking, Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, rejoice, be glad. He says, you're blessed when these things that we see as very negative things happen. Throughout verses 3 all the way down to verses 10 in Matthew 5, Jesus gives us various categories of people who are blessed. And when you look at these categories of people, it's very different from how we tend to think about and classify a person that is blessed. We think about a person that is blessed and possibly he would probably look more like the rich fool whose barns were overflowing and who was so wealthy. But that guy, God looked at him and said, because he wasn't rich towards God, he was a fool, and that night his soul was going to be taken from him. Last week in Sunday school, we looked at the letters to the churches in Revelations, and the Laodicean church in Revelations 3, that church, they felt that they were wealthy, they were very blessed, they were doing incredibly well. But God was looking at them, and from God's perspective, which is the true perspective, they were wretched, they were miserable, they were naked. And so the fact that a person is going through tough times, the fact that you're going through challenges, the fact that you're going through tribulations, the fact that you're going through a valley of tears, it doesn't mean that God is not with you or God is not for you and God would see you through. How do we respond to these things? On Father's Day, we reminded ourselves that God loves us. And again, at Bible study, this reminder came strongly on Wednesday that God loves us. How do we respond to these things? The first thing that we need to hold on to, that we need to remember, the first thing that we need to make sure that we believe with every fiber of our being is that God loves us and that He always has our best intentions at heart. No matter what you're going through, no matter the pain, no matter the challenge, the heartache, the sorrow, the disappointment, know that God loves you and He has your best intentions at heart. Psalms 34 verses 17 to 20 says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." So when you're in a tough time, when you feel like your heart is broken, when you feel like you're at your wit's end, you don't know what to do, you're struggling, know that God is near you. Know that God loves you. Know that God is for you. Know that God would see you through. How do we respond to these things? We saw David. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. After he had wept and wept and he could weep no more, he did something. He didn't stop at that place of despair. He encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. How can that look? What could that mean in your life and in my life? For different people in different seasons, it might look slightly different. But it can include recounting God's faithfulness to you in the past. We sang this morning that all my life you've been faithful, you've been good. So Psalms 103 says we should forget not all his benefits. In the tough time, we need to look back at the faithfulness of God and recount his faithfulness. For some people, it might be through saturating your environment and yourself with music that would speak life, music that would speak encouragement to you. The word of God is incredibly important. We need to get into passages that speak of his love, of his comfort, of his goodness. We need to draw near to him, not run from him in these times. We need to make sure that we're yielding to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, is our comforter. He wants to envelope us with his love and with his care. Let's not resist him in these times. Let's yield to him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm reading verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." 13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So these guys were about to go through some tough times. And Peter is saying to them that don't think it's a strange thing. This is part of the journey. This is part of being his. This is part of being a soldier. Verse 19 of that 1 Peter 4 says, verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." So how do we respond? We commit our souls to God. We run to him, we draw near him, not away from him, because he's our faithful God, and we keep on doing good. How do we respond? We get around folks that would encourage us. When we're in a difficult situation, when we're in a challenging time going through tribulation, sometimes just having the wrong people around you can make it so much worse. But we want to get around people that would encourage us. We want to make sure that we don't suffer in silence. At times, God would place people in your life around you that can help you in these times. But sometimes, unless we share, they're not able to help because they don't know what we're going through. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So let's go out of our way to bear one another's burdens and be there for each other. And let's be willing, God leading us to share with the right people. I love the book of Job. And in the book of Job, after he's gone through everything that he's gone through, Job must have been feeling very alone. Even his wife was not a help. His wife said, curse God and die. So Job was all by himself, alone in his distress. But then his friends came, and the Bible tells us that his friends, when they looked at him from afar, they didn't recognize him because Job's situation was so terrible. But when they realized it was Job, his friends cried. They tore their clothes. And the Bible says that they sat with him in silence for 7 days. They just sat with him, so full of that grief that he had, sharing his pain. And I can imagine that in those 7 days, Job didn't feel as alone as he did before those friends came. Now, when friends opened their mouths after the 7 days and started to talk, the situation changed because they talked out of their very limited knowledge of God and they didn't get it right. But in those first 7 days where they just sat with him, they were bearing and sharing his burden. And that's what we're to do. How do we respond? We must get into the word. Now, a lot of the time, you probably would not feel like it. But it's not about how you feel. You have to get into the word, even if you don't feel like it. And the reason why this is key is because faith comes by hearing. We have to hear the word of God. When faith is fading and we hear God's word, it stirs up something on the inside of us and faith starts to arise again. So even if you don't feel like it, get into God's word in these moments. Romans 10:17 is what I quoted. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to remember what Jesus said. He's told us all this so that we wouldn't stumble. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then we need to lean on God. We need to keep leaning on God and the Holy Spirit. You know, in Philippians 4, we probably all can recite Philippians 4:13, but I'm going to take it from verse 12 so that we read it in the context that Paul was quoting it. So Philippians 4, reading verses 12 and 13, I'm going to read it in two different versions. First of all, in the New King James, it says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to lean on God. We need to lean on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that same passage in the Passion Translation, Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, I know what it means to lack. And I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses in me to conquer every difficulty. So the power to conquer every difficulty, the power to get through it, the power to be victorious, the power to be of good cheer, because he's overcome the world, the power to have peace when it doesn't make sense, peace that transcends human understanding, it all comes from God. So we need to lean on God. We need to lean on God. And then in Bible study on Wednesday, like I said, we started to look at faith. And Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it tells us about some of the heroes of faith from the Bible, and how they went through what they went through because they had faith. But the verse I want to point out to us is Hebrews 11, verse 16. It says that, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And I thank God for Sunday school today where we looked at the second coming of Jesus. How do we get through these things? How do we respond? One way is by remembering that this side of eternity, this world, is not our all in all. We are ambassadors here. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so, yes, we have to go through this world, and by God's grace, we will go through successfully, we'll fulfill our ministries, we'll be everything God has called us to be, but it doesn't end here. We have a heavenly kingdom. And so we should have that in sight as well. And that's how that's how the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 got through it. So in conclusion, how do we respond? We remember that we are loved by God deeply. we encourage and strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We remember and we understand and we reassure ourselves over and over and over again that God is causing all things to work together for our good, Romans 8:28. And we also make sure that we tell ourselves and we believe it and we understand it, that nothing happens to us without a purpose. God knows the number of hairs on my head and on your head. So nothing can touch you, nothing can happen to you without God's allowing it. And it's all for a purpose. And it's for a purpose that's working together for your good. And that's why in Romans 5, I'll read from verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I want us to pay attention to verses 3 and 4. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So things don't happen to you without a purpose. It is all working together for your good. If we've diverted from God's will, sinned in any way, let's run back to him, not from him. He loves you. He loves me more than anyone could. More than anyone could. The final verse that I want to commend to us all, and I want to encourage you to read it over and over and over until it becomes part and parcel of you, is Romans 12, verse 12, which tells us to rejoice in hope. It tells us to be patient in tribulation and to continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't lose your hope. God is with you. God is for you. Be patient in tribulation. God is working something out in you. And continue steadfastly in prayer. Stay connected to God. Lean on him. Don't move away from him. And I pray that no matter the season that we find ourselves in, that God would help us, that we would respond well, that God would strengthen us, that God would be with us, that none of us would take our hands off the plow, none of us would look back, but we would stay connected to God. And at the end of it all, we would all have been everything God called us to be in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're going to pray, and I'm just going to pray over us using two passages of scripture, and that would be our prayer for today. So I'm going to pray these two passages of scripture over us. The first is Psalms 20, and it goes thus. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We would rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we would set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now we know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we would remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance over you and give you peace. And so shall it be, because in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. God bless you.